Today, as we get into one of the greatest conversations in Scripture, John chapter 3, and the interaction with Jesus, the Son of God, and Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. Before we do, let's again go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to open our hearts and minds. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, help me, I pray. Such a great message that has challenged and changed numerous lives. Lord, I ask that you would keep me from error, fill me and your people with your Holy Spirit. Lord, soften hearts and minds to receive what you would want us to receive. May we apply the truths of Scripture to our everyday lives. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, I'd ask that you turn it to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 15 verses. John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Today, our big idea, our big truth is that you and I must be born again. It was either Joe Louis or Bob Marley has attributed to the saying, "Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die." And if given the opportunity between heaven or hell, there would be no question needing to be asked of which would be preferred. Because if we only knew the torment that would come when one is totally separated from God. But as humans, we downplay the seriousness of hell. Even the dark side is made attractive by things like Star Wars and even Halloween. Kids dress up as devils and demons, and blood and death are made into familiar objects, familiar characters. We're in the month of October, if you can't tell. Cold temperatures, Halloween's only 2 weeks and 2 days away. And you can make, obviously, your own decisions as far as what's right for you and your your family, whether trick-or-treating's all right. I mean, who doesn't like candy, right? But a warning to be aware of dabbling in the occult and the familiarity with deeds of darkness, because Halloween is a sacred high holy day for Wiccans and those that practice witchcraft. And yes, witches are real. We are to be innocent and wise. We're to be set apart from the world. And if you really want to celebrate something, then celebrate Reformation Day on October 31st and have a diet of worms cake. Have Oreos and gummy worms. Just because we're fundamentalists, we can still have some fun. But we must be born again. Today we're going to see a member of the Pharisees, which was an ancient Jewish group that emphasized being separated from God. They were considered the religious elite. And most of the time, as we look at the Bible, it doesn't speak very well of Pharisees. They're often linked with the Sadducees in a negative light because of a legalistic and a hypocritical line of thinking. They, however, did have a great view of the Bible. They believed in the importance of oral tradition, and they preserved the Old Testament very carefully. And they apparently had influence on governmental leaders to stir people, even to carry out their political agenda. Josephus refers to the Pharisees as one of the three philosophical schools of thought. They were a broad group that acted on their shared beliefs along with the Sadducees and the Essenes. A main difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees was that Pharisees believed in the supernatural. We're told in Acts 23:8 that Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angels or spirit. And I would say that's why they're sad. That's an easy way, because they don't believe in those things. But Pharisees, they confessed them both. And Jesus usually didn't have a lot of nice things to say about Pharisees. In Matthew 23:15, Jesus pronounces judgment on them for proselytizing, for spreading their message. And Jesus said that they make a person twice as much a child of hell as they were. He called them serpents and even a brood of vipers. And so we have Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, a bigwig with the religious elite. And we're brought into this conversation, even under the cover of night. Now, don't be too quick to judge Nicodemus or berate him or belittle him because he has to sneak around and interview Jesus by the cover of darkness, because we too probably wouldn't want to lose social status or influence either. Nonetheless, we cannot overlook the symbolic overtones that we will see throughout this gospel. Because if you remember back in John 1:4, in him, in Jesus Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't understand. It doesn't comprehend it. The true light gives light to everyone. And Jesus will later proclaim that he is the light of the world. At least Nicodemus comes, and he comes at night. He comes and he asks reverent and relevant questions. And I think too often we find that people might have a curiosity about the Lord, but they never ask questions. It's okay to ask Jesus questions. It's okay to ask questions like, why? He's the maker of the universe. He desires to have closeness and relationship with us. In verse 2, Nicodemus admits that Jesus is a teacher come from God, and that no one can do the miracles that Jesus is doing unless God is with him. Well, what signs is Nicodemus talking about? All we have seen is the water turn into wine at Cana. But as we said, that Jesus has performed many other signs, many other miracles that are not written in the Gospel of John. But these are written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and that by believing we may have eternal life in his name. You and I, and the religious elite like Nicodemus, we are all lawbreakers, however. Whether we want to admit it or not, we have broken God's law. In James 2:10, it says, "Whoever keeps the whole law, but yet stumbles at just one point, he is guilty of breaking them all." Now hold on, Pastor. I'm a pretty good person. I haven't killed anyone or done anything really that bad. Well, have you ever called anyone a bad name? The Bible says that if you call someone a fool or something similar, that you will be liable for the dangers of hellfire. Jesus says that if we even look lustfully at another, we've already committed adultery in our hearts. If you're in Sunday school class, you can look at the three big sins of 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or even the pride of life. Each one of us has broken God's law. And we can't even love God with all of our heart, or with all of our soul, or all of our mind, or all of our strength. We've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of God's perfect glory. We need to be born again. Today we're going to see the confession of Nicodemus in verse 2. We see that Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, "No one can do the miracles that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. In Greek, Nicodemus is two words. The first is like the word Nike, Nike, which can mean conqueror, and then also demos, which we get the word demography or democracy from. Nicodemus is a real important guy, but he confesses that Jesus was a teacher. He confesses that he was a rabbi and that he was from God. Later, he will speak up in chapter 7, and he will also honor Christ in chapter 19. So far, we have seen John the Baptist confess Jesus is the Lamb of God. We saw Nathanael confess Jesus is the Son of God, as Messiah and King of Israel. And here in John chapter 3, we're going to see Jesus as the divine teacher. Every chapter of John, we see some aspect of Jesus' character or work that will be on display for all the world to see. Today, we're going to see Rabbi. We're going to see Jesus as the great teacher. Jesus is the greatest teacher. Teacher of all, and he will school Nicodemus. We've seen the confession of Jesus. Now we're going to see the command of. We've seen the confession of Nicodemus. We're going to see the command of Jesus in verse 3. He says, "You must be born again." New birth is necessary for eternality. Spiritual regeneration is needed to enter into God's kingdom. Gary Ansel will say of verse 3 that these verses aren't necessarily about what Nicodemus asked Jesus. They are about what Jesus already knew. The last verse of the previous chapter said that Jesus knew what was in man. Jesus knew what was in the heart of Nicodemus, that he was a lawbreaker and that he needed to be born again. Jesus flips the script on Nicodemus. Nicodemus is all about the signs and wonders, and Jesus is all about the heart. He says, truly, truly. He says, listen up, I'm going to say it to you twice. One must be born again, or he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. New birth is needed to enter into the kingdom of God. It is both personal and individual. It's not based on nationality or any merit within yourself. It's based on grace that is given by God, that any who would receive it freely by faith. We've seen the confession, we've seen the command, and now we're going to see the confusion of Nicodemus in verse 4. He says, how? Nicodemus asks, how can a full-grown man be born a second time? Nicodemus seems confused about the difference between spiritual and physical birth. He wasn't unaware of the happenings of how a baby is to be born. He wasn't ignorant of such issues. He understands that teachers can use figurative language. Nicodemus would have been familiar with the Old Testament and with scriptures like Ezekiel 36 that says, "For I will take you from among the nations and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Ezekiel 36. Nicodemus would have known this, but he still seems confused about how to be born again in God's eyes. And so Jesus, he will give the clarification in verses 5 through 8. Jesus will use three illustrations. First, he's going to use a physical illustration in verse 5 of being born of water and of spirit. He's also going to give a natural illustration of wind in verse 8. And then he's also going to give us a scriptural illustration of the bronze serpent, verses 14 and 15. And we'll probably cover that more next week. But this begs the question, what does it mean to be born again? When you and I are grown, we can't climb into our mother's womb a second time. We can't jump back into her belly. I don't think my mom would like that. I'm such a big kid. Is this some kind of riddle that Jesus is portraying? But Jesus gives us the answer. One must be born of water and of spirit. This is a reference to spiritual birth. Being born of spirit makes sense. It's a capital S. We need to be born of the Holy Spirit. Salvation involves being born from the Holy Spirit. But being born of water seems to be a little bit more tricky. John MacArthur says that Jesus is referring here not to literal water, but the need of cleansing. When water is used figuratively in the Old Testament, it is habitually referring to renewal or spiritual cleansing. Jesus is not talking about baptism. Water here is most likely linked to God's Word and to God's Spirit. We see in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Some think that like newborn babies in amniotic sacs of fluid, after 9 months, the water is broken and quickly, soon after, a baby is born. And again, I don't think Jesus is talking about this kind of birth, but he is referencing human birth as the analogy of new birth spiritually. I was recently reading through Jeremiah in my quiet time, and if you're familiar with the Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. He quickly says in chapter 2, verses 13 in Jeremiah, he says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Physical birth is not enough for heaven. Water will also have a close link to the Holy Spirit. But one must be born again, born from above. And I think that as we later see in this gospel, we're going to see that Jesus is the source of this water. He is the source of all living water. He's going to say later in chapter 7 that if anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he had said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Being born again must have to deal with coming to Jesus thirsty spiritually. Like a person who has been out in the desert for days, hopeless and longing for rescue. So we too, we're to come to Jesus desperate and needy for aid and rescue. We've mentioned that Jesus is the purifier, and last week he cleansed the temple. He must cleanse us as well in order to be born again. And before becoming believers in Christ, one of the first things that needs to happen is that we must admit and acknowledge that we have a need of a Savior. We must admit this. We need to put away the pride and despair and know that because God is so holy, we can't do it on our own merit. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He said, in the word it says, "You and I, we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were alienated from God. We were considered his enemies, spiritually dead and hopeless." The Bible says that none of us seeks after God. One has to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. 1 John 2:29, it says, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born again." And one of the litmus tests of 1 John is, are you abiding in Christ? Have you placed your faith in Christ and not in your own self, not in your own moral uprightness? John MacArthur again, he says that being born again, the phrase literally means being born from above. And Jesus answered a question that Nicodemus does not even ask. He read Nicodemus's heart and came to the very core of his problem, the need for spiritual transformation or regeneration of and by the Holy Spirit. New birth is an act of God whereby eternal life is imparted to the believer. It means you become a child of God by trusting in God's own Son. Don't believe the garbage that says we're all God's children. Because yes, we are God's creation. However, God's promises of eternal life are not for everyone, but for those who follow Him. Those who have placed their faith and their trust in Christ and Christ alone. Romans 9:8 says that those who are the children of the flesh, they are not the children of God. John 1:12 clearly stated, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Without Christ, we are selfish. We are morbid. We are rebellious creatures separated from God. Jesus even calls the Pharisees children of the devil because they did not love Christ. And there are other religions, like even Jehovah's Witnesses, that worship another Jesus that is not in accordance with the truth of Scripture. So Jesus gives us this illustration of wind. He says, wind blows wherever it wishes. You can hear it, you can feel it, but you cannot control the outcome of wind. But you can see its results. You can see the effect that wind has. Where the Holy Spirit is at work, it is undeniably seen by its outcome. Nicodemus, he seems a little dull. In verse 9, he says, how can these things be? And we're to remember that we once were without Christ, we were also hopeless and hopelessly condemned, spiritually blind. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. If you are without Christ, you are not saved, and you will face the totality of God's wrath. The only hope you have is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because what He has done on the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid the penalty that we all deserved. He took God's wrath so that we wouldn't have to be separated from Him. In these last verses of verses 12 through 18, we see the word believe used 7 times. The number of perfection, completeness. Church, have you believed? Have you confessed Jesus as your only Lord and Savior? Are you living in right relationship with Him and fellow man? Verse 13 says, no one has ascended to heaven. This is the truth that no other religion can compare with Christianity and Christ's claims. Other religions, even some within Christianity, are works-based. You must do things. Salvation by works, it seems right in the eyes of men. We want to earn our salvation, but our salvation is not based on our works. We could never do enough. We must rely on God's grace. Salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, because only God's word alone is the ultimate authority. There's your 5 solas for you Reformation fans out there. John Piper says, we do not cause the new birth. God causes the new birth. It's not something we do. And sometimes this can become very unsettling because we want to be able to fix it ourselves. But we're told in 1 Peter 1:3, He has caused us to be born again because of His great mercy. As we saw earlier in John 1:13, as believers, we were born not of blood, not of any inheritance, nor of the will of the flesh, not your own will, nor the will of man, but of God. The new birth is all done by God. He is the active agent. Salvation is something that was done for us, not something that we can do. Just like being born physically, you had nothing to do with it. Similarly, with regeneration and being born again from above, anything that is good is from God's grace, from His goodness. It's nothing of our own. It's all by His grace. It's a gift that must be received so that you and I, we don't have any ability to boast of our own merit. We could never do enough, because we would become prideful. And this gets me so tripped up with others like charismatics and Lutherans and Methodists. You can't lose something that is so precious as the Son of God's atonement applied to your life. God's power, His salvation, protects, it preserves His saints and His holy ones until the day of completion and for all eternity. Salvation is because of His almighty power and grace, not ours. Because trust me, if you and I could lose it, we would. We must know for sure that we are saved and sealed. John 6:63 will say, the Holy Spirit gives life. 1 John 5:11-12 says, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. Life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Church, I don't want God's wrath to abide on you. I want you to believe and to trust in Jesus as your only hope for life and death. When Jesus is lifted high, He will draw all men unto Himself. He will deal with all sin, all punishment, all payment. He will provide a way of escape by giving protection. But as the Israelites had to look at the serpent in the wilderness, so we also have to put our trust and our belief in Christ when He is lifted up and when He becomes sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Later in John, we're going to see Nicodemus take a stand for Jesus. As the Pharisees, they want to condemn Him, he's going to state, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? And then also, at the death of our Lord, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus will be the ones that come and give Jesus a proper burial. We cannot save ourselves. We can only come to saving faith through the grace of Jesus Christ. It is a free gift that must be received. And we cannot boast in our own good deeds because we have none. Are you born again? Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you living for Him? Have you asked Him to forgive you and to wash away your sins? Are you trusting and are you obeying Him? One must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. One can admit like Nicodemus, that Jesus is from God and that Jesus even did miracles and that he died, but not fully trust in him? Have you gone from just lip service to complete surrender? Because if you are not born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The difference, as Ray Comfort would say, is like believing a parachute and putting one on. The difference will be seen when you jump. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh and to gratify its desires. One is born again through repentance, agreeing with God that we are wretched and that we are lost, and that only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will save. A turning away from sin by confession and forsaking sin and fully trusting in Christ and Christ alone for eternal salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. We are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we are to be saved. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, I pray that I have given your word clearly and effectively. Lord, I've tried. It's so clear that we must be born again. That we must be born from above. Lord, not of our own doing, but by grace. Father, help us to know these great spiritual truths. Lord, that we need a change of heart, a spiritual transformation that only you can do. Lord, all of us have sinned and fallen short of your perfect glory. Lord, I ask if there is anyone here that is spiritually dead, Lord, would you make alive? Would you prick hearts that are sinning and bring to repentance? Lord, I ask that you would help us to receive spiritual life through faith in Christ. Give us a second birth of being born of God. Instill in us these great truths that we see throughout Scripture, that by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, but the gift of God, not of works so that none of us could boast. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the gospel, the good news that you came and to save sinners. Lord, may we live according to your glory. Help us to trust and obey, because there's no other way. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.